one of the, is when God spoke to Moses and said, stand still. And Moses referred it to the people, said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Amen. Isn't it good just to rest? That's what that tells me. It just tells me, rest in God. Rest in the work that has been done on our behalf this morning. And rest in Him. There's no other place. I was thinking as we were singing about the glory. And, you know, we say things like, Lord, show me your glory. Lord, show me your power. And I think in the Scripture that He's done just that, hadn't He? In the face of Jesus Christ. The Scripture teaches us that He was the image of the invisible God. And that Jesus set that example for us. Amen. He came in flesh. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few Sundays. I guess, you know, we're getting, believe it or not, we're getting close to Resurrection Sunday, just a few weeks away. And so I was been thinking about that and just about how, what that means to us. And it's a good time for us to reflect on that and think about it. And then it's just a gospel message. Amen. You think about the price that was paid for our redemption. And so it's a good time for us to remind ourselves and also, you know, just prepare us to remind others, I mean, about the work of salvation that's been done on our behalf. So we're going to do that over the next few Sundays. I've titled this topic, Looking at the Cross, and we're going to start over in Romans. I know we've been studying Romans on Wednesday nights, but so we should be in our mind anyway. But let's go ahead and be turning to Romans chapter number 3 this morning. And that's where we'll start from. And that this passage of Scripture is going to be where we're going to, get our topics from over the next few weeks. But just real quick, a few announcements of Bible study this Wednesday night. I think we're around toward the end of chapter 8 of Romans, so we look forward to that. And also, next Sunday, Lord willing, we're planning to have a meeting immediately after church. Lisa Adams has said that she would help us lead out the Bible school for this summer, so probably need to get started on that. So if you're interested in helping out with that, we're going to have a brief meeting next Sunday after the service for the Bible school, and Lisa can tell you some of her thoughts there and share and ask God's blessings upon that. And I don't think you have to be, you know, a great teacher or anything to serve in that regard. So if you don't feel like I don't like talking or whatever, there's things you can do. And so if you want to help out with that, this summer we've got time to prepare, so you know we can go ahead and be getting ready for that. And so just be praying God's blessings upon it, that God will use it indeed for an outreach to our community and help us just to serve and just be a light. City on a hill cannot be hid, keep that in mind next Sunday after the service. Also, of course, coming up the 29th, which is I think two weeks from this Sunday, is that right? The 29th, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. So keep that in mind for the 29th, which is on a Sunday there. And so keep these things, pray for them, ask God's blessing upon it. God would use us for His glory. But we're looking at the cross this morning. Let's go to Romans chapter number 3, and we'll start reading there with let's just start with verse 23, which is going to be the main one that we're going to look at today. But for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He may be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. We can stop there. Well, I might as well read the last verse. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So we've been studying here in Romans on Wednesday nights, and so it has It's not an easy book to understand. So many words there that we're not familiar with. If you've been in church for a while, you're familiar with them. But just in these few passages that we read this morning, I was kind of glancing down through there and picking out some words that maybe we don't use in our everyday vocabulary. And so words like justified, we might use that in a legal sense, but you know, I don't usually go around using that word at work, justified. Redemption. Propitiation, there's one for us. When's the last time you used propitiation in a conversation? Remission. And so here we're talking about these words, and very key words for us, very powerful words as far as what we know about the gospel message this morning. But we're looking at the cross, and so when we talk about these words, justification, justified, redemption, remission, propitiation, we're talking about as we take a look. And when we look at the cross, I mean for us just to kind of step back and look at it from maybe not even from our perspective as much, but let's see how God sees the cross and how what it meant and what it means to you and I, to us as believers this morning, and what it means to the whole world. And so it's important that we start off with that first. And you know, doing our studies, it's hard for me not to go back to the first few chapters, but I'll try not to do that this morning. But it just starts off there in verse number 23. It just says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. You want to help me preach this morning? Look at your neighbor and say, all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when we talk about all have sinned, that's very inclusive. It's been fully established in these first few chapters. Like I said, we won't go through them now, but Paul establishes that without a doubt. He goes all the way from creation all the way to Adam and the fall of Adam, and all being in through Adam, all being in sin. And from there, he talks about the law entering in and where sin abounded because of the law entering in. Grace did much more abound. So you can see where this is, it just puts us all, Jew, Gentile alike, under sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All have trespassed. I think I like the way Sproul puts it. It puts it a little more potent. He said, we've all committed high treason against God. That's pretty strong, isn't it? It's a little bit stronger than just missing a target or missing a mark. But he said, we've all committed high treason against God. We've all sinned against God. Every one of us here this morning at some point. But here's the matter of fact, he says this, we've all sinned and we've all come short. Now, I know that all this is very familiar to us, but this is just a reminder. There's a deficit there. We've missed the mark in the point that we've come way short. All have sinned and come short of what? Of the glory of God. We've all failed to obtain. That word also in many places throughout Scripture in the New Testament is interpreted lack. So when we talk about coming short, we've all lacked. Come short of what? Come short of the glory of God. Come short of the approval of God. Now, what I want to do this morning, just as we get this in our mind, and I don't know that there's any more, a better story in Scripture than that of a man over in Mark. It's actually found in a few of the Gospels, but we're going to look at it particularly here in Mark this morning. It's over in Mark chapter number 10. And we'll probably look at some of the other places as well, but just kind of get our hands around who we're talking about. It's over in Mark chapter number 10. Now remember, he says, all have sinned and come short. We've all failed to obtain. We've all are deficient of ourselves. We've all lacked. Now, can anybody, before we get into it, when I throw that term out there, can you think about what we're going to go to this morning? There's an individual in Scripture. One of the Gospels says he's a rich man. Matter of fact, I think they all record the fact that this man was rich. And then one of the places, actually, I think maybe it was in Matthew, or one of them, talks about him being young. And then they all speak of him being some type of ruler. So we get our term from all of the Gospels. When we put them together, we get the term the rich young ruler. And so that's what we're going to talk. That's who we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about this rich young ruler over here in Mark chapter number 10. And let's just start there in verses number 17. And we'll talk about this rich young ruler. Let's just read through it. We're talking about all have sinned and come short. It says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. And asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he said, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Says, and he was grieved at this saying and went away, or he was sad at this saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Amen. We're talking about this rich young ruler this morning. Scripture says this rich young ruler came running to Jesus. Matter of fact, it says he came running, probably anxious, a little excited, comes running to him very quickly to come into his presence, very quickly to come before, he not knowing it, but the one that spoke, the very one that spoke the world into existence. Amen. The very one that had all power. The very one that the scripture over in Philippians chapter 2 says, was made in the image of God, that it thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That very one, this rich young ruler, quickly comes into the presence of the Savior. And he runs into his presence, kind of just picture it in your mind. Here he comes and he falls down on his knees and he says, good master, what can I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do? What may I do? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So he's got this understanding that there's something he's to obtain, that he's lacking. There's something that's missing. There's something that he doesn't have grasp of, and it's that thought of eternal life. What is it of eternal life? Now, I like the way John defines it, and I know we've done this before, but if you haven't highlighted in your Bible, now's a good time to do that. It's over in John chapter number 17. I've said this, and I've already got it highlighted, but it's in John 17 in verse 3, and it's just one little verse there I want to read, but it's defining this eternal life. It says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, I'm not sure what understanding this rich young ruler had about eternal life, but he did have enough to know, I have to obtain this eternal life. Now, what John says over here in his gospel, this is eternal life, that they may know God. Now, remember what we talked about last Sunday. We spoke about that way that was made. We talked about the highway unto the Father. We talked about the high land being made flat and the low being raised up so that there was a clear passage. Well, here this rich young ruler comes and says, "What? How can I inherit eternal life?" John says, "This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Eternal life, this relationship with the Father, this access to God that this man so quickly was willing to just run into the presence of Jesus Christ and fall down and say, "Good Master, what shall I do?" Probably thought about what a lot of people think about when they think about spending eternity in heaven. The first thing they think, what do I need to do? It's not a bad question, is it? It's actually a good question. They asked the same question on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and preached and began to talk about that they had crucified their Savior and talked about how that the Spirit of God was falling and it was a fulfilling of what Joel had prophesied of in Old Testament scriptures. And so it says, the scripture says, they were pricked in their hearts and they looked at Peter and said, "What shall we do?" So it's not a bad question. And this is what this rich young ruler says, "What shall I do? How can I inherit eternal life? Good Master." Now, listen to Jesus' response first. He says, verse 18, back in Mark 10, Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." So he immediately goes and says, you know, if we're talking about goodness here and you're coming to me, now what this man meant by that comment or this good master or good teacher, he asked the question. He says, "What can I do?" And as Jesus often did, and I found it's probably a pretty good method sometimes when people come with very difficult questions. Jesus did this often. He would answer a question with the question. And often the answer would be in his question. Amen. Scripture talks about never a man spoke like this man. I've been thinking over the last little bit. I'd like to get into a study here. We just go through and just read the words of Jesus Christ. Just talk about, amen, his teachings. And maybe we'll do that here before too long. Because when we study his words, it's just like... as the scripture talks about, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know, the words of Jesus Christ, it's like a light comes on, isn't it? It's like a light that shines in a dark place when we think about the words of Jesus. But he says, "Good Master, what can I do? What shall I do to inherit?" And Jesus' response is, "Why are you calling me good? There's none good but God, and you're coming to me. And you're referring to me as good. What are you?" I guess he's trying to get an answer from him. Look what Psalms 14 teaches about goodness and who it is that's good. And this may be familiar to us as we start to read it over here in Psalm chapter 14. It says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have all done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous." He says, there's none that do good. There's none that seeks after God. If we would look at the first few chapters of Romans, we would see this very passage quoted by the Apostle Paul in reference to all being under sin. Look what he says, the psalmist writes over in Psalm 34. We're talking about the goodness and who goodness belongs to. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." So who it is that's good this morning? The Lord. Amen. Goodness belongs to God. There is none outside of Him. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So if this man is coming and saying, good master, good teacher, good, and Jesus says, there's none good but God. So if Jesus is good, which He is, then that makes Him God. That's why when the prophet prophesied of His coming, He says, and His name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Amen. Aren't you glad to be serving that one this morning? Amen. He is the one that's good. What shall I do to be saved? Well, you've heard the commandments. I mean, that's what He gives to him over here in Mark. It says, you've heard them. Do not commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Matthew actually adds another one in this list. In the same story, he says, love thy neighbor as thyself. So basically, he says, which ones? Which ones do you want me to do? You know the commandments? His response was, well, which ones? Jesus said, these little ones. Now listen to his response. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Amen. All these. I thought we already established he was a rich young ruler. So he said, I don't know how long he's been keeping them, but he says, I've been keeping them since my youth. Amen. How many knows the older we get, we realize we can't keep them when we rely on our own strength. When we rely on our own ability, we realize, God, I need you. Lord, I need something outside of myself. The older we get, the more we realize, you know, Lord, help me. Because I've kept all these from my youth up. Done it. Which ones? I've done them all. I've been good. Had plenty of money. Probably gave to some folks. Probably saw someone in need. He would give of his riches. Maybe spent some time, you know, working in the soup kitchen of his day, however it was. He said, I've done it all. I've kept these from my youth. Matter of fact, the word he uses there, kept, he said, I've observed them. To the point where he guarded them. Like you keep something that seems very valuable. And so that was his response. He says, I've done these. I'm really close. But Jesus' response is this. He said, then Jesus, beholding him, I love this part, loved him, and said unto him, one thing you fall short of. One thing you lack. One thing. And then he says, there's one thing that thou lackest. He said, Lord, I've kept all these commandments. I've not committed adultery. I've not killed anyone. I've never stolen anything. I've kept these things. They were important to me. I've never lied. I don't defraud. I've honored my father and my mother. I've kept them. I've loved my neighbor as myself. Now, my question is, do you really think you did? Think about that. When I read that, sometimes I think, Lord, God, help me to love my neighbor as I love myself. How hard is that? I can remember, I don't know why this has always stuck with me. Maybe you guys remember it too, but we were always taught this thing in school, and it was called the fight or flight. Y'all remember that? Yeah, were y'all taught that? I mean, fight or flight. Basically talking about, it was some certain philosophy this guy had come up with, that we as human beings, that when we are faced in trouble or we are faced with danger, we have one of two reactions. Either we're really ready to fight or we're going to flee. One or the other. And I can remember being taught that in school. Now, I'm at the point now, I've gotten old and somewhat I'm a little bit of a skeptic, and so just because I read something in a hardback book, I don't necessarily believe it. And I tell my kids the same thing. I'm like, listen, they'll have something, they'll show me something in their school book, and it'll be written in black and in a hardback book. And I'm like, listen, just because it's in here, it don't make it so. But you know what? Aren't you glad that if it's in this book, it makes it so? You can put your faith and confidence in this book, but there are certain books. And so I can remember these five. I even was talking to a guy the other day. I forget what we got on, and we were talking about, I may have shared it with you already, but how that, you know, mankind, somehow or another, we've been grouped in the same group as other elephants and mammals. And I was talking to him. I was like, who did that? I said, who said we were like an elephant? Or who said we were like a gorilla? You know what? The Bible teaches me that we as human beings are made in the image of God. Hadn't said that about anything else. Didn't say that about the donkey. Didn't say that about, but you know, somehow or another, somewhere along the line, some very knowledgeable scientists decided that we just mammal, we just vertebrates. We just got bones. And so they teach us that, you know, the only thing different about us is we walk up on 2 feet. Well, I got to tell you, I seen a poodle on the internet this past week. He was walking around on 2 feet and dressed up like a person. And they actually said this poodle was almost human. And I'm thinking, nah, long ways from human. But just because you read something don't make it so. And so here, you know, when we talk about us as humans, he said, there's two options. You've got two, either you fight or you run. You know, and a lot of us think, well, you know what, if I get in danger, you know, if someone else is in danger, I'm willing to help out someone else in need. And we may be until we get ourselves really at risk. And sometimes we're quickly to flee away. But here Jesus says to this man, he said, listen, we're talking about the righteousness that's going to bring you into eternal life. You've got to love your neighbor as yourself. As much as you would defend yourself if you're in danger, the righteousness of God, he says, matter of fact, Jesus said it this way. He said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. And I'd like to think if you got in trouble, I'd protect you. I'd like to think so. But I can't make you any guarantees. But I'll tell you what, there's one that did. There's one that's good. And we're reading about that one today in this book. And so he says, I've kept them. I've guarded them. It was important to me. I've loved those. He ran into the presence of God. He ran into the presence of Jesus and said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Put a bookmark there in Mark 10 because we're coming right back to that. But I want you to see something over here in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 58 because it fits in so well with this story that we're reading about today. And I'm not trying to be too hard on this rich young ruler. I don't know, and I don't think we know, you know, how his life ended. We don't know. We have this particular passage or this story with his encounter with Jesus. But look what here what Isaiah the prophet says over in Isaiah 58. He says, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. And what I did this morning, actually, I highlighted that last part of that passage and I put Mark 10 and 20 beside it because that's exactly what this rich young ruler did. Here's the prophet speaking. He says, I want you to, here, God's speaking through Isaiah. He says, Isaiah, I want you to cry this out. I want you to speak it loudly, make it very plain, and tell my people of their transgression. They're so quick to come into my presence. They're so quick to come and say, well, let's hear the ordinances of God. But yet they don't obey him. He said, they're so quick to run before me. He said, well, here's what I've done. Look at my works. Look what I've obtained. And it just like what the rich young ruler, he says, listen, you lack something. There's something that you lack. Now, Ezekiel said something very similar to this when, in one of his prophecies, and we don't have to look at that this morning, but it's very similar. He spoke about, and I'm not quoting it exactly right, but I can remember a little bit about how that he spoke about those that would come, and they say, come and hear the words of the prophet. Come and hear it. It's so delightful. He said, it's like a song, or it's like someone that plays well on an instrument, and come and listen to it. He says they come to hear it, but they don't obey it. Amen. See, you can come and hear. You can come and sing. You can come and hear the preaching and say, that's really good preaching, or that's okay preaching, or that's not really good at all. But however you choose, you can come and do that, but you may lack the one thing. And if you lack the one thing, you lack everything. Because here's what it is back in Mark chapter number 10, and this is what he said. He said, there's one thing that you lack. And here's what I want you to do for that. I want you to, here's my instruction. Lord, I've kept all this. I observed it from my youth up. He said, okay. And he loved him. He said, but there's one thing you lack. I want you to sell, go thy way. And I've got this written down in five parts. He says, I want you to, number one, I want you to go your way. Number two, I want you to sell whatsoever thou hast. And number three, I want you to give it to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Here's the fourth, because I want you to take up your cross. And fifth, I want you to follow me. Lord, you said I just lacked one thing. I mean, you've listed five things. I've got to go my way. I've got to sell all that I have. I've got to give it to the poor. And then you want me to take up a cross? Take up a cross? See, it wasn't the fact that the rich young ruler was a rich young ruler. Wasn't the fact that he had great possession. That's not what the problem was. It's not the fact that he had a full bank account. Surely Jesus had other friends that had plenty of money. He had other people that followed him. He had those that would that he would teach that no doubt had plenty of money. But there was one thing that this man lacked. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take all that you have. I want you to sell it. I want you to give it, distribute it to the poor. I want you to take up your cross and follow me. And here was the response, he said. And he was sad at that saying. And went away grieved, for he had great possessions. The same man that went running to Jesus, same man that went with excitement and kneeled down at his feet and said, how can I inherit eternal life? Now we find him turning away and grieved, but he says, follow me. This is not the first time Jesus used that statement, is it? Follow me. I think he walked by a table one day with a man collecting taxes and said, leave what you have behind, come follow me. Walked by some people fishing, Peter and others that were fishing, and said, I want you to leave your nets. I want you to follow me. And you can still fish, but I'm going to make you fishers of men. He said, come follow me. Come be my disciple. See, it wasn't just the possessions holding this man back. But yet he was bringing what he had done. He said, here's what I've done. I've kept these. He said, well, there's one thing you lack. You know what it was they lacked? Jesus. Man, what did he lack? The only way unto the Father. We're talking about fellowship with the Father. We're talking about eternal life, knowing God, the only God. And the only way we can know the only God is come through the only door. And that's Jesus. He is the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Look how he says it over here in Matthew chapter number 16. As he says, very similar charge, I guess. Then said Jesus, Matthew 16, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's very much the same instruction he was giving the rich young ruler, wasn't it? This may be worded a little bit different. He said, if you want to follow me, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I like the way Peggy says Gordon put it, the way up in God is down. Praise the Lord. When we come in the spirit of humility before the Savior, when we come in the spirit of saying, Lord, if nothing in my hand I bring, but just to the cross I cling. Lord, I come to you empty handed. That's why we open our hands and say, Lord, I come to you. Amen. Show me your glory. And I'm going to tell you this morning, God has shown us his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. I know some of that stuff we read over in the Old Testament sounds good and it sounds righteous and it sounds holy for us to say today. But a lot of times we're praying for things from the Old Testament prayed for that we already have because it was in the face of Jesus Christ. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. God says, oh, I'm going to show it. I'm going to show it for the whole world to see. I'm not going to do this in a corner. I'm not going to hide this off somewhere. But he's going to walk right through the temple. He's going to be a light to the world. Praise the Lord. And you and I now are that light through faith in Jesus Christ. The way up in God is down. It's a way of humility. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself even to death of the cross. Praise the Lord. As being a Christian, kind of caught my eye this morning when I was looking at some of the news, and I won't go into the details just because it's not real fitting for a church service, but one of the phrases they used was, they used the word a Christian mob. A Christian mob. And they were talking about the Christians over, I think it was over in the Middle East somewhere, and they were being persecuted, and I don't doubt that for one bit, but then how that these certain mobs had risen, a Christian mob had risen up and was fighting back. I was like, no, that's not the way in Christ. That's not the way the kingdom of God is advanced now. Amen. Through Jesus Christ, he said you're going to beat your weapons into plowshares. I know I've said it before, but this is farming. This is planting seed. This is let God giving the watering and giving the increase. That's the way the kingdom of God goes. It doesn't come through force. It's not through us putting up our dukes and fighting back. It's not through us just say, well, we're going to conquer this land in the name. There may have been those that have done that, but I'm going to tell you what, they missed the mark. Because the way this is shed is through, it's spread through sharing the love of Jesus Christ. Not by putting up our duke. There are no Christian mobs. If you use that term mob as someone going about in anger, it doesn't work. Amen. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. He said, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. The whole reason he gave this. This rich young ruler instructs him because he loved him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I don't know. It seemed like at one point I was reading this story and it seemed like maybe, I don't know what motivated this rich young ruler to come to Jesus, and I don't know what motivated him to come and fall at his feet. I don't know. It's hard for me to say. But even if he had come, even maybe with a little bit, his motives might not have been entirely pure. But yet Jesus says, because he loved him. He says, here's what you want. I want you to come follow me. I don't think that the riches and having them was what he lacked. He says, listen, you come follow me. I'll show you the way. You come listen to my words. You come listen to me teach. You come listen to this message of the cross. When I say, take up your cross and follow me, this is not going to be an easy way. This is not going to be a way that of leisure. Let's go on a little farther there in Mark, and we'll wrap it up here. Amen. God, help us to show forth your love in our day. It says, he went away sad. He says he was sad, and at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possession. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. And it says in this, the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered and said unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. He repeats it again for emphasis. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the he's taking something, and I know you've probably heard, you know, different versions of this and what exactly it means, what the needle means and what the camel means. And I've heard, you know, people preach, well, there was a passageway that was called a needle and you had to, it's just simply this. God's saying, showing something impossible. And I've always pictured it this way, and because a needle to me was just what it meant, a needle. If you think about a camel fitting through the eye of a needle, it's impossible. It's impossible. It cannot happen. And so Jesus is taking something that's in, it's a parable of impossibility. There's no way you can get a camel through the eye of a needle. And he says it's hard. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It says, and they were astonished out of measure. They, what? Well, who then can be saved? And I'll tell you, don't you love verse 27? Because all of us fall into this category, rich, poor, middle class, however you group yourself, he says. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men, impossible. I leave out it is, it's in italics in the King James, which means it was added for clarity, but listen, with men, impossible. But not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Amen. Hard it is for a rich man to go into the kingdom of God, as difficult it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Jesus' words here says, listen, for man, impossible. But with God, all things are possible to him that believe. What was it that he lacked? If he was coming with his own righteousness, if he was coming to inherit eternal life through what he had done and through his ability to keep the commandments, he missed the whole point. Maybe for clarity this morning, I'm just going to read Paul's response to something very similar. It's over in Philippians chapter 3, and he says it this way. But what things were gained to me, verse 7, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He says, I count them but refuse. I count them as something to be cast out. And basically, if you read before that, he's talking about much of the same things that this rich young ruler came to Jesus with, the keeping of the commandments, keeping of the law, and all this. He says, I've done it. This I've done from my youth up. Paul says, you know what I count those things? As refuse, that I might win Christ. It's what you throw out to the dogs. What you cast out, you don't put something of value out to dogs, do you? Maybe you do, I don't know. Maybe you feed your dogs high dollar stuff. I don't. My dogs get the scraps. You know, we don't take the good food and give it to our animals most of the time. But that's what Paul says. He's, listen, these works, these circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. Apostle Paul knew that he was not going to obtain righteousness through the obedience of the law, was he? He knew it was going to take something else outside of himself, but that was going to bring him to Christ. In the book of Romans, we're going to read on a little further as he talks about how that if the righteousness was through the law, then he must have been the God of the Jews only, because they were the ones that had the law. He says, is he the God of the Jews only? Nope. God of the, aren't you thankful this morning? God of the Gentiles also? That through faith in his name, we have eternal life. All have sinned and come short. We've all lacked one thing. You lack. The rich young ruler lacked one thing. He needed an advocate. He needed one to bring him into the presence of the Father. Even though he was so quick to run there himself, run into the presence of God, run into the face of Jesus with excitement and zeal, just as Isaiah had prophesied, they run into my presence, but they don't keep my word. There is none that do good, no, not one. But as we're going to look at over the next few weeks, there is one without sin. Aren't you thankful for it this morning? That the way was made that you and I could have. We have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ. The what? The righteous. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we're so thankful, Lord, that we have eternal life this morning. God, that we know the Father. We know the one God. Lord, that we can come into your presence today through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Not what we have done, Lord God, not what we have accomplished. We don't come rushing into your presence and say, I've done good, I've done this. I've been obedient, but Lord, we just say, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we come into your presence today. We have fellowship with you, Father. To you be the glory. God, we give you praise. Lord, we just ask you to touch our hearts today. God, that we don't come to you with what we've done, our goodness, Lord, but we come to you with what you've done. You are the Savior. You said, besides me, there is no God. There is none like me. Thank you for making the way today. Open our eyes, God. Touch our hearts. Lord, let your word be burning in our hearts, each and every one, as we leave this place. God, help us to share this good news that the way has been made. Stir us, God, and use us for that glory. Help us, Lord, God, to work in your kingdom, God, not by our strength, not by fighting, but by demonstrating your love, God. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning as we sing a song.